Just what is God's will for you? Does God have a plan for you that you've been trying to figure out or that you need to figure out? What kind of car should I buy? Is one car more godly than another kind of car? Would God be happier if I drove a Mercedes or a Lincoln or a Hugo? If my car breaks down, maybe the car I'm driving is making God unhappy and he's not blessing my car. There was a middle-aged farmer who always wondered in the back of his mind if God really wanted him to be an evangelist. One day he was out working in the field. He took a little break and he lay down under a tree and he looked up in the sky and the clouds were going overhead and he looked and he thought, that says PC up there. He sees the clouds somehow forming a P and a C in the sky. So he hopped up, sold his farm, and went out. He knew that that message that he'd seen in the sky meant PC for preach Christ. Well, he knew that that was God's will for him in his life. The only trouble was the guy was a terrible preacher. And one night after one of his crusades, after giving a horrible sermon again, a compassionate friend who knew the story of how he got his calling said to him, do you think the PC that you saw in the sky could have meant plant corn? If you're like me, many times you have wondered what is God's will and whatever the particular situation is. What am I supposed to do with this situation? I know when I was of marrying age, I wondered who was the right woman for me. Does God have a little index book up there that cross-references Mike Imes to Joyce Harer and somehow we've got to search through the 2.5 or 3 million women that were out there in the world to find the one and only, the perfect person for me? Knowing God's will should be very important to us. Why would you want to go around and live life and be outside of God's will? That wouldn't make any sense at all. Today I'm going to look at God's will in three different general areas. First one I'm going to call the universal will. There's something bigger and grander out there. The second one I will call the general will for mankind. So we have the universal, the general, and then the individual will for you and me. In the first view, God's universal will, there are things that God is involved in and doing that really have little to do with me. It doesn't matter whether I'm here or not. The sky is still blue. The stars are still in their orbit. The sun and the moon are still doing their thing. The predictable events are still happening. The winters and summers are happening, the plants and flowers are still operating, the animals are alive. And in my research, you'd be pleased to know that there are approximately 1 billion bugs for every man, woman, and child on the earth. So 1 billion times 6 billion, I didn't try figuring it out, but you know, why did God make 6 billion bugs, or 1 billion bugs, or however many billion bugs it is for every one of us? I don't know, but he keeps these things going whether I'm around or not. Turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. We're going to find that nothing hinders God's will. Nothing hinders God's will. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." Who's going to do all these things? Well, God is, of course. "The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Verse 6, "The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass." So God is great. All flesh is grass. "And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers," we do, "the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's the way it's been through all time. Turn over to Revelation 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. So God speaks and it's done. It's going to happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So it's because of God's will that the universe is held together. That's a pretty neat effect of God's will. He holds the universe together. He uses all activity that goes on in this earth to accomplish his plan. Sin doesn't even deter him. He's like a master chess player. No matter what move Satan or anybody else throws at him, he can turn it into good. He can turn the worst things into something that accomplishes his plan. Think of the times in the Bible where men thought that they were doing God a favor or that they were trying to do something against God, that what they were going to do was meant for harm, and God turned around and used it for good. You can think of Jesus Christ. They thought, it's going to be great. We're going to kill Christ and get this guy out of here. And God used it for good. He turned it into the best thing that ever happened. Paul had challenges. He had a shipwrecked and was in jail. He was persecuted. And many things that Paul was involved in that could be viewed as negatives and hard things and things that you wouldn't want to be involved in. And yet God used this man mightily, and he has more books written in the Bible than any other writer. So to summarize God's universal will, I'm going to say that God has a plan. He can raise up rocks if he has to, but he has a plan, and that plan is going to be accomplished with or without us. Second is God's general will for mankind. There are several passages that give us information about God's will for mankind. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Well, wait a minute. Okay, we're talking about doing the will of God from the heart, but we've just broken into the middle of the sentence. We need to back up. And if we go back a little bit, we go back to verse 1, and it's saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother." Verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." And verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters." And verse 6, and it says, not with eye servant as men pleasers, but the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And verse 9, "And you masters, do the same thing to them." So he's giving instruction to the children, to the parents, to the masters, to the servants. And then, look, just a few verses after we're talking about the will of God, we get into the whole armor of God and being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So what we're seeing is that in the middle of doing God's will, we're surrounded by specific things that we should be doing on a daily basis. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we see that God's will is that all men be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. I think that's a pretty good desire on God's part. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your setting apart. Sanctify means set apart or make holy, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So, again, linked to doing God's will, here we are supposed to be set apart and sanctified and made holy. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 1, talked about being living sacrifices. Verse 2, Romans 12, says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we are to be, we are not to conform to the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're supposed to be changing from man-like to God-like. We're supposed to be working through the character flaws that we have and becoming more like God. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. And again, I'll repeat, we're seeing in the middle of, it talks about God's will, and then it's surrounded by specific actions that we're supposed to take. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." This word circumspectly, one version said, "Be careful how you live." And another sloppy version, it said, "Act like people with good sense." But walk circumspectly, or be careful how you live. It's another way of saying, make sure that your life is lived in accordance with the will of God. Verse 16, "redeeming the time because the days are evil." So we only have a limited amount of time on this earth, and we need to make sure that what we do is right and proper in God's sight. Let's make the use of the, make good use of the time. It's, we need to continually, constantly check and double check over and over again, am I walking correctly? Am I within God's will? It's a daily check. Verse 17, "do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So now, will of the Lord is tied to wisdom. And we need, where do you get wisdom? Well, you get wisdom by studying the Bible and understanding what it's saying and what God is trying to get across. In verse 18, "do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess." So the idea of being drunk with wine, maybe in their day it was wine, maybe today it's beer, or maybe it's drugs, or maybe it's just escapism. Maybe it's getting so involved with other activities in life that we don't have time for God. Distractions. Anything that takes our eyes off the goal is not in accordance with the will of God. We are to live in reality, not in some kind of a fantasy world. There are suffering people around us. There are situations that would be made better by us being involved in them. Verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." These are acts of worship. "Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God." These are all things that have to do with living within the will of God. Jim Franks, in a sermon I listened to recently, summarized it by saying, God's will is to bring many sons to glory. So God's plan and God's purposes are going to happen. The truth is, we could continue to turn to scriptures all day from one to another, and the more we go, the more we're going to see that God's will is wrapped up in God's Word. And the more you want to understand God's will for you in your life, the more reading and the more studying we do in the Bible, and we're going to understand that will better and better. His general will is clearly revealed in Scripture in the area of what you and I are to believe, what we're to believe, what our ethics should be, what our morals should be, what our lifestyle should be, and how we are to behave. It's all there. And you've heard the Scripture many times over in 2 Timothy that talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. It's all for us. Every word in this Bible is good for us. But many of us, we kind of know all that, but what we really want to know is, what's God's individual will for me? That's what we really care about. What does God want me to do in this or that matter? Does He have a specific will for me? Is it different than His specific will for you? Is God waiting on me to get something done? Am I somehow holding up His eternal master plan because I'm lazy? People are searching for God's will. They talk about God's will, but how many of them would even do it if God said, "This is my will"? Not many people. God shows us in His Word answers to many of the things that we desire to know. You ask, what is God's will in my marriage? Now, look at where we are in Ephesians 5. I stopped reading in verse 21. In verse 22, what's God's will in your marriage? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. You go through and apply these principles, and you read and think and study about them, and you're going to understand the will of God in your marriage. Now, there may be some specific thing that it doesn't say to have your toast buttered lightly or jelly on it, but those things, as we're going to see, really don't have much to do with God's will. There was a man who wanted to know God's will in his life, so he prayed to God and he said, "Oh God, you know, I trust you, I love you, I need to know what you want me to do." And so he got done praying, and he took his finger like a rocket, and he opened his Bible, and he just landed it right in the Bible, and he says, "God, whatever is under my finger, that's what I'm going to do." And he looked, and he found he was sitting on Matthew 27 and verse 5, and it said, "And departed and went and hanged himself." And he said, "Well, that can't be right. God wouldn't want me to do that." See, so he prayed again and said, "God, I must have made a mistake. I wasn't fully submitted to you or something. So I'm going to do this again, and I'm going to see what happens." So he closed his eyes, opened his Bible, landed his finger in the book, and this time it said, he was in Luke 10, and it said, "Go and do thou likewise." And he goes, "Wait a minute." The first time it says, "Go and hang yourself," and the second time it says, "Go and do likewise." So he did it again. "God, show me what I'm supposed to be doing here." And he landed his finger in the Bible the third time, and he landed on John 13, and it said, "That you do quickly." And that is not the way to determine God's will. Goofy guy, you should have quit after the first time. So hold your finger here in Ephesians 5 for a minute and turn back to Psalms 31 and verse 3. Psalms 31 and verse 3. Says, "You are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." David's desire is that God do the leading and guiding. "Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy." Have you ever tried catching a mosquito or something and you clamp that thing and just smoosh it into oblivion? And that's sometimes what you might feel like if the enemy's coming down on you. But the last part of verse 8 says, "You have set my feet in a wide place." God sets us in a wide place. And another version says, The New King James says wide place. The King James said a large room, or a broad place, or a lush place, a wonderful environment. God puts us in a wonderful environment when we are trusting in Him. And He says, go for it. He wants us to make decisions. He wants us to have a good life. Good things. He wants us to enjoy things. Notably, you can say, well, look, you've got the weekly Sabbath. God wants you to take time and enjoy your life each week. You've got the holy days. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles. These things are all important and allow us to make decisions. Recognize the validity of having choice. Two choices doesn't mean, that doesn't mean that one choice is bad and one choice is right. One's not right and wrong. It could be that way, but you're probably smart enough to narrow your choices down to two decent choices, and it doesn't mean that either of them are wrong. You say, well, what college does God want me to go to? Should I go to Brigham Young University? Should I go to Southern Cal? Should I go to Eastern Washington? What should I do? What college? Which one? Can you go to the wrong college and upset God? And he said, well, you shouldn't have gone to that college. Who do you want to marry? We all want to marry the perfect match. But does God expect you to search 6 billion people to find the person? Many of the things we worry about are all good choices. I'm picking on who we're marrying, okay? So you say, who do you want to marry? Bachelorette number one, or bachelorette number two, or number three? Well, so, okay, you put these three names up there, and you say, well, number three isn't in the church. That's easy. Okay, now we're down to two. The other two have strong qualities. I like this about this one, and this about this one, and this one has strong points, and this one has a weak point. And at some point, you have pros and cons. You use wisdom, you go to a multitude of counselors, and then you choose the right option that makes you happy. God is willing to let you make those choices to see what you do with them. They're not wrong choices if you've gone through the steps. What is God's perspective on the issue? Is He going to be upset or sad because you've chosen bachelorette number one over number two? No, I don't think so. The issue isn't who you marry. The issue is how each of you fulfills God's will in your life or in your marriage. God expects you to use the Bible, which shows His will, and both of you have to stay in tune with that and make sure that you're understanding what the will of the Lord is. You still, no matter who you marry, have to love, honor, and obey and take care of God's instructions as you read them in the Bible. So where does God want me to go for dinner? Is that the question, or is the question, what kind of a person should I be when I go to dinner? How should I drive to dinner? How should I act at dinner? Is it appropriate to go to the establishment that I'm going to? Do I have any business there? What should I eat when I get there? Many of these things, you can find principles and glean principles out of the Bible that help you to answer the question. And some questions, you're not going to get an answer from God. God, is it hamburger or fish tonight? God's going, I don't care. Quit bothering me. I don't know. I don't mean to. But there are some questions that I don't think God has an answer for. He doesn't care. He gives you. He says, that's your job. You'd make that decision. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Proverbs 4, verse 26. Actually, I'm going to drop back to verse 20. Every time I go into one of these sections and I start seeing, talking about the will of God, and you go forward and backwards, and he's like, well, I can't leave that out, so we'll go back to Genesis. No, we won't. Verse 20 says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. So you're supposed to take time to ponder. And when you read many of these proverbs, you can't help but think for a minute. It's like, okay, does that apply to me? Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. Remove your foot from evil. So God gives us guidance all the way through. You, at some point, figure out that many of the decisions that we have to make are boiled down to like if-then statements. If I do this, then the result could be this. If I do the other, if I'm wise, I could be happy. If I'm foolish and make this decision or that decision, I could be miserable. Turn over to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. The things we devise are going to get us in trouble, but he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I jumped over verse 6. He says, and he shall direct your paths. And not only does he put you on the right path, but how you go down that path is kind of important. Over July 4th weekend, we were down in Harrison, and we were staying at a place, and the guy had a canoe, and I took the canoe out on the water and teaching the kids a little bit about canoeing and not swamping. And I was reminded, as the boats would go by and the waves would come, and I was reminded that when I was taught to canoe, that you fix your eye on a goal on the other side of the lake, whatever direction you're supposed to be going, you pick a tree or pick a rock or pick something, and every stroke you would be making fine-tuned adjustments to keep you in line with that goal over there. And it doesn't take very many looking around the lake or not paying attention to your goal, and a boat or two goes by or a wave or a little bit of water comes by and you're off course, and you could be way off course. It's one thing to go from point A to point B in a straight line. It's another thing to wave like an S back and forth and back and forth. And if you're canoeing, that's a lot of work. You can end up spending days out there, and you could have gone straight and got there in hours. So it's important as we go on the path to God's kingdom, why should we go through sin and tragedy and unhappiness when God says, here's the way, just go straight there, and we're going back and forth and back and forth, and forgive me for this, and I messed up that, and we take this very circular route, and it's not necessary. We'll learn from it, and God can use it, but it'd be a lot easier if we went straight. A straight path means that even though it's tough going, but we're still not wasting time. It's nice to have an efficient walk with God and be learning and growing because we're on the straight path. So he does care that I use my talents and abilities. He cares that I'm serving and sharing. But I don't think God has a physical list that he expects me to fulfill before I get into the kingdom. He gives me the book and he says, use it. He expects much. He expects much from us, but it's far beyond what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. You know, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We often know what we're supposed to do, and yet we sometimes don't do it. We read before that we're supposed to redeem the time. Time is short. God doesn't have a to-do list for me today as I see it, but he does want to know, and he is waiting and he's watching to see what I do today. He's not going to tell me exactly what to do, but he's going to watch exactly what I do. So as we look at it, we see my will, what we as humans want many times, is concerned about how many and how much and money and physical, selfish, me questions. What should I do in this situation? What should what job should I take, what car should I buy, what house should I buy. But God's will is much bigger than that. He's worried about character. He's not worried about it. He's waiting for you to develop character. He's saying, what's your motivation? What's in your heart? How are you going to approach this? He's not worried about the little finer details. He's looking at the broad principles. God's will is about the kind of person that you and I are, not about where you live. He's wanting to know what you are inside. God is a loving God. He gives us a vast array of choices. He expects us to follow the path of wisdom and righteousness toward that end, toward making right decisions. And then what we see is that God's scripture is protection for me. God's put us in this broad place. It's, I don't know, think of it however you want. It's a baseball field or it's a football. I mean, there are lots of room to run around here. But God says, stay inside of the line, don't get over the line, and there's plenty of room and plenty of opportunity inside of the safe zone. When we leave the room, we're outside of God's will. I can remember having thoughts and in my head saying, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that's the same as walking across that line and you know full well that it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway. Many times we see God's will in our life by looking backwards. We see that God's been involved all along. I guess it's like the poem Footprints in the Sand. You look back and you see that you thought you were doing it all on your own, and actually reality is that God's been there all along. We want God to take the wheel and tell us exactly what to do. And he says, here, take my word and figure it out for yourself. I'll work with you. And in the end, you'll see that I was involved. If you're concerned about who to marry a godly person. Where to work? Work somewhere where you can be a light to those around you, where you can reflect God's character traits. If you want to know which car to buy a car that you can afford, that doesn't take all your money, that allows you to be involved in proper activities, one that won't distract you from being an example of the God that you're serving, one that won't diminish your walk with God. God's concerned about bigger things than your house and your car or your bike. Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, saying, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, it's God's good pleasure to have us be sons of his. That's been his goal all along. And it's like, in a sense, how can you worry about what car you're supposed to buy when God is worried or concerned or God's concerned about your eternal salvation or your future. God's concerned about what you are, not what you have. Joshua 1 and verse 8, that was a good scripture. Joshua 1 and verse 8, when we talk about God's will, you'll see that it's connected to his ways and his laws, not personal choices. Joshua 1 and verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So by being very familiar with this book, we'll be more in tune with God's will. Ideally, we are becoming less concerned about the physical and more concerned about God and becoming like God. The older ways are getting smaller and lesser, and God's ways are becoming more and more important in our lives. In the end, this matter of will is not about us. It's not about me, 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 and bless me and help me, and what kind of car should I buy and all this. In the end, Our lives are all about Him. We exist to please Him, and our lives need to be transformed to be in conformity with His will. We need to put off the old self and the old man, and we need to fulfill His purposes. But don't discount God's ability to give you the desires of your heart either. There are lots of other scriptures that talk about asking and it will be given to you. And He'll work with you. He'll work with you to give you the desires of your heart. But the more you go, the more you're going to see that your desires need to be tempered to who you are. What you're asking should be more in tune with, God, help me to be a better person. Help me to make the right decisions. Help me to be a better example. That's what God is really concerned about. It's God's will that you familiarize yourself with His Word, and by using wisdom, you make proper choices. If you want to know about marriage, you study about marriage. If you want to know about personal finance, you study about it. If you want to know what to wear to church, you study appropriate attire and God's answers to how women or men are supposed to dress. You want to know what college to go to, you study and read Proverbs and collect information that would be beneficial for that. God is very involved in your life. He cares about you and He has a will for you. And in hindsight, you'll more clearly see that. God's will is about who I am and who you are. We need to be busy doing God's will.